Turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. The text for my sermon is Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4. But this is so intimately related with what comes before in Hebrews chapter 1 that I want to read for us. Hebrews chapter 1 and then through chapter 2 verse 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." May God bless the reading and preaching of His word. How does God bring His people to the heavenly Canaan? There are errors in evangelical circles where Arminianism is dominant, where people seem to think the idea that if at one point in your life you signed a prayer card or you came forward in an altar call, that somehow you will safely arrive in the heavenly Canaan, even if you just drift along. In the Reformed churches, we believe in the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. We confess the truth that God is supreme, for example, in the canons of Dort, that God is supreme in upholding His saints, that those in whom God has begun a good work, He will bring it to a full conclusion. But even in our circles, there can be the error of supposing that somehow I can just drift along in unbelief, drift along in unrepentant sin, and somehow I will arrive safely in the heavenly Canaan. It is a lie that professing Christians make it to heaven in the way of just passively drifting along in unbelief. The great concern of the writer to the Hebrews is the terrible sin of unbelief. And in this letter, he's not talking about pagans, for example, who never heard about the gospel or never went to church, who live in unbelief. He is talking about professing Christians, or in the Old Testament, people who profess that Jehovah was God with their mouth and yet drifted away in unbelief and perished. How is it that God preserves us? The writer to the Hebrews has a great passion to teach the truth that God preserves us and brings us into the everlasting kingdom in the way of Him empowering us to persevere. God brings us into the everlasting kingdom in the way of faith and through the use of strong warnings. Do you like to hear the warnings from the Word of God? The funny thing is that I love to hear the warnings that come from God's Word, because I know I need them. If you're a child of God, then also you have ears to hear and you love to hear warnings like, beware of drifting from this great salvation. Because you and I realize we need to hear that warning, because God uses warnings like this to warn us, to keep us on the path that leads to life. In this passage, God is giving us a warning, a strong warning. And it has to do with the great sin that concerns the writer to the Hebrews, which is the sin of unbelief. Now, brothers and sisters, do you and I really take seriously the gravity of that sin? Sometimes I think because our consciences strike us when we commit other sins that we think that those sins are the big thing. But the great concern of the writer to the Hebrews is the sin of unbelief. Why is it that so many of the Israelites in ancient times could not enter into the promised land? It was because of unbelief. Why is it that there are people who are professing Christians who fall away, drift away from the great salvation, stop going to church? The fundamental sin, yes, is unrepentant sin, but also unbelief. So we need to fear unbelief and pampering unbelief in our own lives. You might say, well, as a congregation here at Bethany United Reformed Church, we don't really need to hear the warning that comes from the writer to the Hebrews. After all, he was writing, and you maybe know this, that he was writing to early Jewish Christians who were in danger of apostatizing from the Christian church and going back to Judaism again. But no, we need to hear this warning. I have never been a member of a Reformed church where there have not been professing members who have drifted away in unbelief. I can think of 19-year-old members of the church who just drifted away. Or 47-year-old members who grew up in the church and then pretty soon they're sleeping in church and then they're not in church. And then they're walking in unrepentant sin and they just drift away. No, we need to hear these warnings. And so this morning, we need to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. And that is this: beware of drifting from the gospel of Christ. Let's talk about the meaning of that this morning and the reason why we need to beware of drifting away from the gospel of Christ. And finally, we'll look at the strong warning that's given to us here in the text. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." The early confessing Christians, these are confessing Christians. These are people who go to church. These are people who have professed Jesus is Lord. The writer to the Hebrews says, we must beware lest we drift away. Now, in the Greek manuscripts, there are the word that is used here for drifting away. There was some debate about it. Some of the early commentators thought that it meant slip away. And that's fitting because what we have here is a nautical metaphor. That is, children, this is a metaphor that has to do with boats. Think of a boat that's drifting away. Think you're out fishing or something like that, and maybe your dad's still sitting in the fishing boat. You come to shore, you're supposed to take the anchor and put it on shore, and you forget to do that, and so the boat just starts drifting away. That's the metaphor here. Well, today when we talk about slips, that's a place where you actually park a boat. Like in Holland, Michigan, you can rent a slip. Some of the older commentators thought that's what the word was. So it said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we slip away. Because the ancient Greeks would use the word slip to refer to, for example, snow slipping or melting off the body of soldiers, or a ring slipping off of a person's finger. So it would be fitting, but that's not actually the idea. The actual word here is the word that means drift. Drift away. So the picture here is of a professing Christian, whether it's an adult or it's a teenager, and the professing Christian is now drifting away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very fitting metaphor for us here. I was up in Grand Rapids about 2 weeks ago, and I was struck by how many people were pulling boats everywhere. People are out in their boats. They're fishing. They're on Lake Michigan. Well, the Bible says you may not be like a boat that is drifting away. Every time when I drive back to my hometown of Edgerton, Minnesota, I have to drive on the bridge that's over the great Mississippi River. And I always think of Mark Twain and how he wrote about Huck Finn and Jim drifting down a raft, drifting down the Mississippi River. And Mark Twain pictured them as just drifting in their raft. What they would do, yes, they would have to use some paddles, maybe, or some poles to get away from the island where they had spent the night. And then they would get out into the channel of the Mississippi, and what would they do? Just drift along. No effort involved. They just floated down the river, night after night. Drifting doesn't require any effort. And so drifting away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and drifting away from the things that most of us have heard from our earliest years is something that is easy from a spiritual perspective. I think Jesus is making the same point that I'm talking about here when he compares the way that the wicked walk on as a way that is easy. Talking about the wide road that leads to hell, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go on it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." It's easy to drift. It's easy to not pay attention to the things that we have heard. It's easy for us to be just spiritually passive. and not take the time to read and meditate on the Word of God, even though the Bible says that blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. So here we have early confessing Christians. And they're drifting away from the earlier on they had professed, when they had been baptized, for example. They had professed that the blood of Jesus Christ alone could wash away their sins. And now they're drifting away from that. They had professed that Jesus was Lord and that He was Savior. That on His cross He had paid for their sins. And now they drift away from that profession. What about you? Are you adrift? Are you allowing the winds of false doctrine or just all the worldliness around you to affect you so that you're just spiritually adrift? It's like you're a boat adrift and you're above the Niagara Falls. And there you are, just past it. Not fighting against your sin or against the wicked world or the devils, and you're just floating adrift, heading towards the falls and judgment. In the Reformed churches, we have seen in the past entire churches, entire cities have drifted away. Think about Amsterdam. A little more than 120 years ago, Herman Bavinck lamented the fact that something like 5% of the people in Amsterdam were not professing Christians of some type. Well, I was in Amsterdam a few years back and tried to find a faithful church even. Now less than 5% of the people in Amsterdam would even profess any type of faith in God. Massive drift. And there's evidence of drift. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 5, verse 11, that there are members of the church who are dull of hearing. When I look among the congregation, sometimes it's easy to see people who are just dull of hearing. Especially if I preach in the same congregation over time, you can see there are people who just are dull of hearing. They have no interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're dull of hearing when they're home by themselves. They would never think of taking the Word of God and reading it because they are dull of hearing. That's evidence of drift. Also, the writer of the Hebrews famously in chapter 10 talks about how they're early confessing Christians who are not gathering for public worship with the saints. That's evidence of being adrift. He talks about how there are early Christians who aren't growing spiritually. He says, you're still like babies. I can't even talk to you about how Melchizedek is a type of Jesus, the great high priest. He says, I can't even talk to you about that because you're spiritual babies. They're adrift. They're adrift because they're thinking that, oh, Jesus is not such a great advance on all the Old Testament types and shadows. So they are actually thinking about going back to Judaism, thinking they need to go back to priests sacrificing animals in the temple. Even though very, very shortly after this, God was going to send the Roman armies and actually destroy the temple in Jerusalem so that there would no longer be sacrifices in the temple. So evidences of drifting. So the writer to the Hebrews comes with a command here in verse 1 of our text. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now, this comes with some impact here in the letter to the Hebrews. Because up until this point, there have been no commands. There have been no warnings. The first chapter is teaching about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the greatness of Christ. But now for the first time, the writer to the Hebrews has an exhortation. He has a command. And so he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Notice this. This is a command that comes to us. We should pay more earnest heed to the doctrines of the Reformation. We need to pay more earnest heed, closer attention to the apostolic doctrines recorded in the Bible. We mustn't think that the way in which we persevere the Christian life is by being passive and uninterested in the things of God, so that we're opening our ears and we're listening to everything else. We're on Audible listening to all kinds of novels, but we don't want to listen to the things that we have heard. Are you paying earnest heed to the things that you have heard? The writer to the Hebrews pictures the Christian really as someone who is, by the power of grace, uses energy to motor the boat upstream, or to be paddling upstream, or anchoring the boat firmly in the Lord Christ instead of drifting. We need to pay attention to the things that we have heard. We must not neglect this great salvation. Notice in verse 3 he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I want to call attention to that word neglect there. What does it mean to neglect something? Well, if you have a house, for example, and some of the shingles blow off and you don't repair them, you're neglecting the house. Or if things start falling apart in the house, don't do anything to fix it, you're neglecting it. You allow your house to fall into disrepair. It's like you're indifferent to the condition of your house. God says, don't neglect the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Don't be indifferent to it. Now treat it as something that is important. And the writer to the Hebrews especially wants you to pay earnest heed to Jesus. Since his great concern is the matter of faith, he wants you to look to Jesus. If you turn ahead to chapter 3, verse 1, look what he says there. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider Jesus. That is, pay attention to him. Look to Jesus. Look to him in faith. Look to him as your Savior. Look to him as the apostle. That is, the one whom God has sent into the world. Look to him who is the great high priest. If you turn ahead to chapter 12, verse 2, you see the same focus on looking to Jesus, considering Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. That's what the unbelieving Jews in the Old Testament didn't do during the wilderness wanderings. They didn't look to the rock. They didn't in faith look to God. They didn't in faith look to their heavenly Father who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and done marvelous works. They didn't look to him and trust in him. So they murmured and complained and didn't believe that he could bring them into the land of Canaan. What's the great concern of the writer to the Hebrews? It's in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So you see, the opposite of drifting from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the opposite is looking to Jesus. Trusting in him, fixing your eyes upon him, believing that the Lord God Almighty is supreme in your life, and he will care for you. Of course, the Holy Apostle tells us too that as believers, as we look to Jesus, changed from glory to glory into the image of God. And so beware drifting from the gospel of Jesus. Now why? Why should you beware of drifting from the gospel of Christ that you have heard and confessed maybe from your youngest years? Well, I think there's two reasons. First of all, you may not drift away from the Reformed faith, from the gospel of Christ, because this gospel reveals a great salvation. The writer to the Hebrews says in verse 3 of our text, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now, you might neglect something if you don't think it is so great. Let's say you have a shed behind your house and its paint is peeling off and it's old and you really don't think it's something great. It's not even worth anything to you, so you neglect it. However, if you view something as great and important, then you will not neglect it. The writer to the Hebrews is trying to communicate to us that the gospel of Christ contains a great salvation. There's great forgiveness, a great Savior, a great atonement. And here the very word with which chapter 2 begins is very important. It's the word therefore. The writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" You see, what he's doing is he's drawing a conclusion from what he has said in chapter 1. In other words, in chapter 1, he has been teaching us about the greatness of Christ, the greatness about our great salvation. He teaches us about the supremacy and the glory of Christ. Why shouldn't you drift away from this great salvation and from the gospel of Christ? Well, it's because of who Jesus is. He is the great prophet. Yes, in ancient times, in the Old Testament, God did speak through his prophets. He spoke through Moses, spoke through Isaiah and Jeremiah. But the writer to the Hebrews says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the very Word, who is God. Remember, Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy that God would raise up a prophet greater than he, the very Word. So he is supreme as the great prophet. He is also great, and we have a great salvation because God has sent into this world his Son, who is the creator of the ends of the world. The writer to the Hebrews says in verse 2, "Through whom also he made the worlds." If you look outside and you see robins and hummingbirds, you go catch a perch in Lake Michigan, they're all made by Christ. And he is supreme as God. We have a great salvation and a great Savior because our Savior is the eternal God. Now that comes out already when the writer to the Hebrews says that he is the Son. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What is the son of a French bulldog? A French bulldog. What's the son of a well? A well. What's the son of a human being? A human being. What is the son of God? God. And so our Savior is God incarnate. He is the perfect image of the Father. Notice how the writer of the Hebrews says that he is the brightness of his glory. He is the radiance of the glory of the eternal Father. He is the express image of his person. We have a great Savior. He is supreme over every breath you're doing right now. He is supreme over using the astounding nature of your immune system to protect you from all kinds of dangers. The writer to the Hebrews says he upholds all things by the word of his power. And about Jesus, the Savior, it says that he is the eternal King. He is the universal King. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in this first chapter, too, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you know, angels are just creatures. Angels are nothing compared to the Savior who is the Son of God and who is God. And then at the very heart of this great message to the early church, the writer to the Hebrews says that we have a great salvation because Jesus is the great high priest. In verse 3 it says, when he had himself purged our sins. Do you realize what our greatest threat was apart from grace? And what is the great threat facing those who are drifting away from this great salvation? It is the wrath of the eternal God. God is holy and righteous in all of his ways. Just this past week, one of my newer students was saying, no, God would never send anyone to prison. This new student doesn't have a sense of the holiness and righteousness of God. Our God is a God so holy and righteous that his own covenant people, during the wilderness wanderings, murmur and complain about his provision. He sends fiery snakes and kills 22,000 or so in one day. The greatest threat to us, apart from grace, is the wrath of a holy God. But guess what has happened? Our salvation is so great because God's Son, incarnate, is the very flesh of our flesh, as the great high priest, mediated between us and God and satisfied the wrath of God, paid for all of our sins, purged all of our sins away. That's why this is a great salvation. Christ has delivered us from death. He has delivered us from the wrath of God. He has given us such an amazing salvation that every single one of our sins is forgiven through faith in him, through looking to Jesus. God has justified us, imputed to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And in Jesus, now our Heavenly Father provides for us all things that we need. And then when we go to sleep in Jesus, we enter into the marvels of paradise. And then we await the resurrection of our bodies and all the glories of the eternal and final state. This is a great salvation that Christ has accomplished. Later on, the writer to the Hebrew will hammer out once and for all by one great and marvelous sacrifice. No, this is a great salvation, and that is why we may not neglect it. There's only one Savior, one possible hope for sinners, and it is found in Jesus and in His gospel. So that's why we may not neglect it. Now, the second reason why we may not neglect this great salvation is because it is true and it has been confirmed by witnesses. You know, someone might come to you and might tell you some great big story, or they might promise you something really big, but you might not even listen to what they have to say because it's not true. You see, our salvation is not only great and marvelous, but it is true. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is hammering home in the last part of verse 3 and in verse 4. He is hammering home that not only is this a great salvation, but it is true and it has been authenticated. He says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. That is, Jesus, first of all, the very Word of God, the Son of God, confirmed this. And then secondly, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The apostles, you see, confirmed it. And then in verse 4, he says, God the Father himself has confirmed it. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So you may not neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is true. The false religions are all lies. Atheism is a lie. The truth about God, the truth about the human condition, the truth of how it is possible to be right with God has been revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the truth. It was confirmed by the holy apostles. The holy apostles were witnesses of the death and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. And they witnessed about it. And God the Father himself has confirmed it by working mighty signs and wonders through the apostles. Benjamin Warfield says these miraculous gifts were part of the credentials of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Therefore, we may not neglect the gospel of Christ because it has been confirmed by the triune God. Finally, we have a strong warning here. Why is it that we must beware of neglecting the gospel of Christ? Well, we find the warning given to us in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now, in the Greek New Testament, often you'll find the word "if" used, and the idea isn't, well, if that's the case, and maybe it's not. There's a form of a conditional statement that is, if this is the case, and it is the case, and that's what we find here. So the writer to the Hebrews says, "For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast," and the idea is, "and it did." The idea here is that consequences of unbelief were certain. Now, it's very interesting here, isn't it, that the writer to the Hebrews says that the word was spoken through angels. Isn't that interesting? He says, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. Well, that's because in the Bible, it talks about how the angels played a role in giving the law of God even. That's why Stephen, for example, in his speech, he says about the Jews that they received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Also in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, they translated Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, to say, "At his right hand were angels with him." So the Bible, see, talks about how angels played a role in giving of the law. But the writer's argument here that is if the law delivered by angels and through the mediations of angels was so binding and the consequences were so certain, how much greater will be the punishment for professing Christians in the New Testament who drift away? He says that every transgression and disobedience received a just reward or just recompense. And there the idea is this, is that people who rebelled suffered the consequences. Achan steals from the accursed thing. He's put to death. Israelite men commit sins at Baal Peor. God puts many of them to death. The Israelites in unbelief don't believe that God can bring them into the promised land. God says the entire generation is going to die off in the wilderness. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebel against Moses. The earth swallows them up. In the little book of Jude, in verse 5, the writer says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." And here's the warning. You, in the new covenant, you are even more accountable than the Old Testament saints. They had the types and shadows. They could see Aaron the high priest. They could see the Passover lamb. But you have seen Christ placarded before you. You have seen the reality. You've heard Him preached. We don't just have the Ten Commandments. We have what the New Testament calls the royal law of Jesus. So drifting is dangerous. Drifting along in unbelief. You know, going about your life, caught up with the things of this world. If you pray, just kind of saying the same old thing you've always said. Not loving God's Word. Not paying earnest heed to the things that are preached by God's ministers. That's a very dangerous thing. And the way of drifting unbelief is judgment, unless God intervenes. And the way of drifting along in unbelief as a husband and a father also is a dangerous thing, because you can have a dangerous effect on your wife and your children, damage others. John Calvin says, God would indeed have His gifts valued by us according to their worth. Then the more precious they are, the baser is our ingratitude when we do not value them. In a word, in proportion to the greatness of Christ will be the severity of God's vengeance and all the despisers of His gospel. So if you or I drift, and we drift in unbelief, walk unrepentantly in sin, how shall we escape? The writer says. The answer says we won't. If we drift along, die in unbelief, a certain terrible punishment, everlasting hell. We have a strong warning here. Now, what is the mark of a true child of God? God preserves His children in the way of them listening to these exhortations, so that we take these warnings to heart. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that we say, yes, I have been drifting. God help me. God turn me. That's how God preserves His saints. He awakens us to the spiritual danger. And He opens our eyes, so that we look to Jesus. Yes, we confess all of our sins. We're so imperfect, but we look to Jesus. So that's what you're called to do positively. Look to Jesus. Pay the more earnest heed to the things you have believed in this coming week. Celebrate your great high priest and His cross. And value your great salvation. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust Him as your Savior, so that even though you fall into sin, as you repent and go to Him for mercy, realize He purges your conscience. You have a clean conscience. You don't have to worry about anything either, because your Heavenly Father, He knows your needs. He's going to care for you. Not a hair can fall from your head apart from His fatherly will. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we are so grateful for Jesus, for all that He has accomplished on our behalf, for His willingness to suffer the terrors of hell for us. And we are embarrassed by how we neglect this great salvation. So turn us, and we shall be turned. We pray that You would bring those who are drifting away from their Christian confession and from church membership back again. Have mercy. And we pray that You would work powerfully in the hearts of dads and moms, so that their children would see that dad and mom love Christ and are not adrift. Be glorified in us on this holy Sabbath day, especially on this day of rest. May we rest in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.